Hello and welcome to another episode of Into the Scriptures. We are presented by Fourth Angels Learning Center. My name is Wesley Vital, and I'm sitting here with
Jadiel Newman.
And today we're going to talk about a question that we were asked and a question that many other people have about the law of God and the law of Moses. Mm-hmm. What is the difference, or is there a difference?
Right.
So I guess we'll just dive right into it and get into the discussion. I believe the best place to start is in Luke chapter 2.
To answer this particular question.
To answer the particular question, let's go to Luke chapter 2.
Mm-hmm. So Luke chapter 2, looking at verse 21.
You want to read 21 and 24?
21 and 24?
Yeah.
Sure. It says, "And when 8 days were accomplished of the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus," or Yeshua, "which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb."
I did forget to add, though, that previous, if you read the whole chapter completely, is when Jesus was born, and now it's after the 8 days when it's time for Jesus to be circumcised.
Right.
Just giving a little context there, but please continue.
And verse 22, it says, "And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and 2 young pigeons. So clearly here, it's using the phrase law of Moses and law of the Lord for sacrifices.
It's definitely using that interchangeably.
So we have to definitely acknowledge that the scriptures here, particularly, mm-hmm. is not really making any distinction between law of Moses and the law of the Lord, but actually showing that they're both referring to the same actual law.
Yeah. And, so using the argument that the law of Moses is completely different than the law of the Lord would have to be invalid due to the fact that the scripture itself uses it interchangeably. You can't really separate the two like that.
Right. Now, there is a reason why the phrase law of Moses actually exists. So the phrase law of Moses wasn't necessarily because Moses actually came up with a law in his mind. It's actually because there was a moment in Exodus chapter 20. Matter of fact, let's take a look at it. So Exodus 20... We have an instance at Mount Sinai, right, where the Father and His Son is coming down onto the mountain to speak to Israel. Now, when He comes down, He speaks 10 commandments primarily. But when we see at the end of Him speaking 10 commandments, it is not the Father who stops speaking. It is the people that move away from hearing Him speak.
I guess right now the most misunderstood right here is when people just read Exodus 20, they're not really reading it with the attention span, because clearly it doesn't show that that God stopped speaking.
Right.
He actually was just going through what we now know the 10 commandments, but in reality He would have continued to keep going if it wasn't for the people. So let's read about that in scripture and let the word speak for itself and not add any other thing into that.
Right. So in Exodus chapter 20, verse 1 to 17, He actually breaks down the 10 commandments. Now, at the end of verse 17, we see what actually occurs. How is the reaction of the people? How did the people respond to the actual voice of God? And what did they do after that? You want to take a look at verse 18?
I can read 18.
Okay, 18 and 19.
And it says, "And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings, and the noise of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, Speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die."
So they didn't just hear the Lord end His statements. They actually moved away while he was talking. And not only that, told Moses to tell him not to speak to them anymore because they believed they were going to die from hearing him speak. Now, Moses tried to rectify this situation and fix this situation in verse 19 and 20.
Wait, so 20 and 21.
Oh, 20 to 20. Yeah, 20 and 21. So can you?
Yeah,
can you
it says, "And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was." Well, you can definitely see that. I mean, that was all the people right there who did that. And hence why Moses, he's at it alone right now.
Right. Now, when he draws into the darkness, now the Lord no longer speaks to the people, but speaks only to Moses. And tells him to tell the people everything that he says, which we see in verse 22, where it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, This is what you shall say to the children of Israel, and you have seen that I have talked with you from heaven." So we now see a transition, a change in how he's actually communicating with them. He communicated with all Israel. Then Israel moved away in fear and told them not to speak to them anymore. And then now Moses, because he's the only one that drew in, he is actually the only one that heard the rest of the law that the father wanted to deliver.
Here's the crazy part is that if you were in verse 17 is where God says the last command, I guess commandment. But the crazy part is he would have continued to keep speaking. Right. It wouldn't just be that, you know, from verse 1 to 17. It would have went all the way through. All the way through to verse 24 is when they actually sealed the deal.
To chapter 24,
chapter 24, which we can go, or we're going to go and see that. So technically, it would have been more than just 10 commandments.
Oh, definitely.
And it should be treated that way.
When you're looking at the law, you have to look at the entire law to understand what is he trying to present, what is he trying to reveal by his law, by the Torah. So in verse, even in chapter 21, verse 1, you hear Father saying, "Now these are the judgments which you shall set before them." So he wasn't just finished at verse 17 of Exodus 20. He wanted to continue to reveal the judgments, the statutes. He wanted to reveal everything to his people. But it was his people who did not want to hear and backed off. So the phrase "law of Moses" actually exists because only Moses was the one who drew near into the thick cloud and heard the rest of the law. So it's not a meaning. It's not meaning that he made any law, but that he was the only one to hear it and then present it to the children of Israel.
And he was presenting just like the Lord told him to do.
Right.
I mean, that since the people backed away, he went alone to hear the law, and God continued to speak. He gave the statutes, he gave the judgments, and then he gave them, you know, what to do next with sealing the deal or sealing the covenant with his people.
Right. There's quite a few more questions. Is there any questions you want to tackle?
Well, actually, let's go to verse 24 and let's just show where it ends, where let's show where the covenant is made on what the Lord told Moses and what the Lord spoke out of his mouth and the Israelites heard.
So Exodus chapter 24,
and we can actually we can start verse 4.
Start from verse 4?
Start verse 4, yeah. And it says, "And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and builded an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel when offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it into basins, and the other half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant, took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. And they said, All that the Lord hath said, we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, Behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these things."
Mm-hmm.
First thing that points out to me right there is definitely sealing a deal with what literally just went down in the previous chapters. But I like where it says the things that Moses wrote were all the words of the Lord.
Right.
So Moses is clearly indicating he's not writing his words. He's writing what the Lord has said.
Yes, amazing point. Excellent point. He's not creating, coming up with, not helping God make up what, you know, terms in which the children of Israel needed He is simply just writing down everything that the Lord himself decided to tell Israel. Another interesting point is that he's actually ratifying or signing the contract or ratifying the covenant, so to speak, at this point in time. There's no tablets of stone given. There's no Ark of the Covenant given. It's simply the law, the statutes, and the judgments being given.
Given, which in verse 7 calls the Book of the Covenant, which he read to them, and they agreed. So the Book of the Covenant was the stuff that he wrote down, or the stuff that was given to the children of Israel, and they all agreed upon that.
Right, right. One of the things that many people probably ask about is the sacrificial system. We noticed that the sacrificial system wasn't originating necessarily in Mount Sinai. Because it says
that's actually a question. That's actually another question, is what about the sacrificial system?
Right.
Hence why people tend to mix the law of Moses as just this, sacrificial system. They don't really separate it any other way.
Right, right. We see that the Father has given to us emblems or symbols in order to reveal the gospel, and reveal what he is going to do, what he had to do, send his son to die for our sins. So the animals itself were never designated to take away any sin. It was never to physically take away any sin. But the faith of the reality was actually the thing that was actually taking away our sins. The Father was removing our sins because of faith, not because of animal sacrifice.
Isn't that actually in Hebrews 10?
Yes.
Hebrews 10 or Hebrews 11? It could be 9. I could be wrong. But
let's take a look.
It actually states that it was an image. It was an image and shadows of things. I'm just turning the page right there and see which one it is real quick here.
I believe it's in, let's look at this. 9. Hebrews chapter 9.
That's verse 1.
Hebrews chapter 9. Looking at verse.
Okay, yeah, no, it was verse 9 where it says it's a figure of the time.
Right. Well, let's take a look at it. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 9. It says, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience. Which stood alone in meats and drinks, diverse washings, carnal ordinances, imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But the Messiah, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. So neither, this is in verse 12, neither by blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy places, having obtained eternal redemption for us.
Well, right here in verse 10, it clearly shows what is the sacrifices that had the figure, I guess you say, or let's just say symbol. It had the figure, the symbol, the image of things
right.
to come.
And it also says in verse 9 that those symbols was not able to make the person who actually did those symbols perfect.
So it was a different meaning. There was something when you were doing the service that you're supposed to be thinking of.
Right. It was a deeper meaning.
Understanding.
Matter of fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, it shows about the fathers of faith. And one of the things that stand out about one of the fathers of faith, which is Abel, is that it mentions in verse 4 of Hebrews chapter 11, it says that by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testified of his gifts, and by it, he being dead, yet speaks. So Abel didn't offer an excellent lamb, like the lamb was in like a perfect excellent
thing.
Condition. Because we just read in verse chapter 9 that
it was all about the faith.
Right.
It wasn't about the lamb itself.
Exactly.
About the faith.
So that's why it says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice.
It would have said by the lamb,
exactly.
Abel offered none, or by his sacrifice, Abel. No,
right.
It says
by his works, by his works of his hands, he offered. No, it was by faith.
Yeah, by faith.
And that faith in the reality of what the sacrifice represented was the thing that the Father accepted. And not only accepted, it clearly says that because of that faith, he bestowed righteousness onto Abel as well, which is what is being revealed to us. Even though he's dead, we're still looking at his excellent sacrifice.
Now here's we're going to go switch real quick back to the law of the Lord and the law of Moses.
Okay.
Now we know that it's used interchangeably in Luke chapter 2. It's used interchangeably, so it has to be meaning the same thing.
Right.
There's no difference on that one.
Right.
And especially reading through Exodus 20 and going to 24, we clearly see that the people withdrew from God when he was speaking the commandments.
True.
And he would have continued on. The other question is that I have for the people who believe that there's a difference is the fact of if Moses heard it from God and wrote it down, and he wrote it in Scripture, we know that Scripture is inspired.
Right.
How can you then say that because Moses told the people that he's not inspired, you automatically choose, like pick and choose
right.
out of that? Because everything written in the Word of God is inspired.
Definitely.
To then say Moses wasn't inspired when he gave the law?
Well, the Scriptures is clear. It says that holy men, the individuals who wrote the Scriptures, are holy men that were moved by the Spirit.
Wait, is that in 2 Peter?
Is it in 2 Peter?
I don't know. Is that 2 Peter or 2 Timothy? I know.
Those verses.
Oh, got to know the verses.
Oh, I think it is in, let's see.
I think it's 2 Peter chapter 2 1.
2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. So 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. And it says, well, let's look at verse 19 to 21. It says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but by holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Timothy.
Inspiration. That's 2 Timothy chapter 3.
2 Timothy.
Pretty much says the same thing, but it's not saying prophecy in 2 Timothy.
It's focusing on Scripture. Prophecy just means to something that was professed.
Professed, yeah.
By a man on behalf of God.
Which makes Moses a prophet, by the
way.
Because you would have to say that Moses was not... If you're saying that the law of Moses was wrong because it was given by Moses and it was not from God, clearly the Bible shows that he wrote down everything the Lord told him and then he presented to the Israelites. And also, clearly, he is a prophet if he's giving something in behalf of the Lord, not of his will. Of course, the Lord bestowed it to him to give to others, which is a message.
Definitely.
Which you have, and now to even back that up, you have 2 Timothy chapter 3, and if you start in verse 16, it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and for correction. There's no "and" there. I'm sorry, I added that. But it's for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And then continuing on, it says, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works.
This is clear.
It's given by inspiration.
Given by inspiration of God. Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord in the book of the covenant because it was inspired by the Lord himself, the Father himself. So
even if you were to say, oh, it's because the Lord didn't speak to the people, he spoke to only Moses. But Moses wrote down everything the Lord told him. For the people, and it makes him a prophet, and it makes him inspired.
So what does that mean for the actual words that was written? That every single thing has the same importance. It has the same emphasis. It's all the words of the Father being given to us. So it is for our benefit. It is for our, according to what you just read in 2 Timothy, it is for our reproof, for our correction, and for our instruction in righteousness. And you know the interesting thing is? The word law is the Hebrew word Torah. Mm-hmm. And that word Torah actually means instruction.
Instruction.
So all scripture was given for instruction in righteousness, including the Torah, which means instruction.
Instruction.
So to now take the instructions of God and dissect them, saying, well, this group of instruction is more important than that group of instruction, now we're doing his word a disservice.
And now here's the best one, too. This is another question we're throwing out there, which we can probably answer that right away. The finger of God.
Okay.
Now, I've gotten that multiple times where people say, oh, no, because the first table of stone was written by the finger of God.
Right.
And Moses was not written by the finger of God.
Right.
So what do you say to that? Because I know what I would say to that, but what do you say to that?
Well, what do you talk? What is the finger of God?
What mean? Exactly?
You know, does he have like a big giant finger that came out of a cloud and scraped the Ten Commandments onto an actual stone? One thing that we can do is, yes, we do have room to use our imagination, but our imagination does not have room to create ideas without utilizing Scripture. Now, the Scripture uses the word finger of God. And it reveals to us what the finger of God actually means. Now, we already talked about how Scripture is made. Man was moved by
inspiration
by the Spirit of God. And as the Spirit of God moved them, they wrote. So we're going to look at what the finger of God is now.
Right off the bat, we can do Luke chapter 11. We have Luke chapter 11, Matthew 12. We can go to each one of them. But this is one of the biggest ones. This is what everyone likes to use to be like, there's a clear difference. But I'm going to be blunt about it. That's someone who's not really studying what the finger of God really is. They just take it face value and just roll with it, which we're not supposed to be really doing.
Definitely. What we do is we're supposed to stay in the Scriptures. We're not supposed to be independent from the Word of God.
Of course, yeah. No.
We do a lot of times, even me myself at times, sometimes I correct, you know, the Father corrects me when I go back and restudy a certain topic. I start to notice that I've kind of went off on my own idea at certain times. But the good thing is that as you continue to study the same topics, also the same scriptures, that the Father himself will reveal it and correct those views. As long as you're not clinging to an idea, the Father is able to correct the error that we have in our minds. Now, the verse that you just gave in Luke chapter 11, verse 19 and 20.
19 and 20, yeah, those are the
excellent part. This is the time in which the Messiah went into the synagogue and he went to heal the man with the messed up arm. And when he healed the man with the messed up arm in the synagogue, they said that he was. Oh, I'm sorry. He cast out the devil from the boy that couldn't speak, right? And because he cast out the devil, they said he was casting out devils by the power of Beelzebub.
Basically Satan.
Right. So the statement here in verse 19 and 20, it says, and Messiah is talking. He says, Luke chapter 11, verse 19 and 20, If I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, shall they be your judges? And then it says here in verse 20, very important, but if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. So by the finger of God.
When you just read that, you automatically, the power of God. Like my head already enters. I mean, the whole contest is showing the power of God. He didn't grab a finger of God and go.
Or maybe a finger came out and plucked the devil out of. it's sometimes it's silly when we analyze our own human ideas instead of continuing to study. Like there's four gospels, four different angles on what you can understand. Now, when you hear a term like finger of God, we understand that the word finger is a physical thing. So we have to understand, it's just like when it says, oh, this calamity came upon Israel by the hand of God, or the eye of God is on you. like there's no eye on you. So we have to understand what these terms are referring to, and not kind of go off the deep end and just assume.
If you want to back, if you want to back up what it's saying in Luke, Luke chapter 11, talking about the finger of God being the power of God, we can go to Matthew chapter 12, verse 28, which clearly shows an alternate. Alternate meaning that you can use for that.
Right. Okay, so let's look at Matthew 12, looking at verse 27 and 28. You want to read it? You want me to read it?
You read it because I'm going to turn to it real quick.
Okay, so Matthew chapter 12, this is the parallel to what we read in Luke chapter 11, verse 19 and 20. So Matthew chapter 12, verse 27
exact parallel,
and 28.
By the way. This is just like a different different disciple who wrote a different viewpoint.
Right. One was written by Luke, and this is Matthew now. And he says in verse 27 and 28 of Matthew chapter 12, "If I by Beelzebub cast out the devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges." Now watch this in verse 28. "But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you." So we see here that we don't have to come up with a definition of finger of God.
No, the Bible is clear. It's clearly pointing to what the proper definition is.
Right. So the scripture tells us that the finger of God is actually
the Spirit of God, or the power of God.
Right. So when you look at the Spirit of God writing on the tables of stone, or the finger of God writing on the tables of stone, you have to, by the scripture, conclude that it was by his Spirit that those...
Mm-hmm. Yeah, no, you have to conclude. You can't, just by letting the scripture give you the definition of what is the finger of God, you're not actually, I mean, at this point now, I'm hoping that you're not actually thinking it's in a literal finger that he has out.
Right.
Because it's showing that it's the Spirit of God. That is the finger of God. It's interchangeable. It's the alternate meaning. Or not meaning, but the alternate word that you could be that it could be used. Because Matthew says Spirit of God. In Luke says finger of God. And of course, we actually, Fourth Angels Learning Center actually has a study, a video study. Am I wrong? Is it a video study?
Yeah, it's called. It's under the title "Law of Moses versus the Law of the Lord."
Law of Moses versus Law of the Lord. Does it talk about the finger of God?
Yeah,
I know there's specific video.
It's specific on breaking down what does the finger of God mean. It incorporated the idea of law of the Lord and law of Moses, but it started focusing on what does the finger of God actually mean?
Because there's so many. If you actually just read the Bible, and I definitely encourage just reading the Bible and studying on the finger of God, and you'll see just that. Basically, what we just went through is just two verses just to show. I really encourage that you go yourself, because there's more than just two verses that can prove that the finger of God is the Spirit of God, the power of God.
Right, right. So looking at everything that we have, we basically just encourage everybody, go back and study. Find out for yourself if what the things that were mentioned today is true. Just make sure that we're not just surface reading the scriptures, that we are students. That's what the word disciples. If we're disciples of the Messiah, we are students. The word disciples mean disciplined students. So we are disciplined. We discipline ourselves in studying his scripture. There's many things that people study. They go to school, they study many different topics. But the scriptures should be primary in a follower of the Messiah's life. So when you're reading the scriptures, don't settle for one verse. Go look around, go search the scriptures, find other places in the scriptures to not only back up what you just read, but also to define terms that you're not really familiar with in the scripture.
So just to recap, we just went through what is the difference between the law of God and law of Moses, or is there a difference? And we just concluded there is no difference.
There is no difference.
There is no difference.
The understanding of the term law of Moses, how did it come about? Because the children of Israel moved away.
Why they even call it law of Moses?
Right. They moved away while the Father was speaking, and the only individual who went into the thick cloud to hear the law was Moses. So that's why, because he delivered it unto the people, it is referred to as the law of Moses.
And then we talked about the finger of God, which would clearly indicate the finger of God. I mean, it's interchangeable with the Spirit of God. And we also read that it is given, the scriptures is given by inspiration. So if Moses, who wrote not just Exodus, but more books of the Bible, was inspired when he wrote those things.
Right.
So, and he's also a prophet. So we just talked about those arguments, those questions.
Right. And you see, the Ten Commandments, as well as all the law, came out of the mouth of the Lord.
Yeah.
You know, so we always quote this scripture. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. These words proceeded directly out of his mouth unto the children of Israel, and not only unto the children of Israel, unto Moses. And he wrote them down for us, for our correction, for our instruction, so we can be thoroughly furnished men and women of God. So it's very clear that whatever was written by Moses is inspired by God, and it's for us even today.
Mm-hmm. You can't separate that. I know some people have the argument of trying to separate the two. You really can't. I mean, the Bible is very specific. If you use just scripture, no assumptions, no your own opinions, just go through scripture definitions and leave it at that, and you'll come to a conclusion that, I mean, that can't be, you know, dissect with other scriptures to prove it wrong.
Exactly. But one thing is just leave the scriptures as it is. Let it interpret. Let it tell you what it needs to tell you. Don't try to project your idea into the verses. Let it reveal to you what it's saying.
Okay. And we encourage that there's so much more verses and more that we can go into. There's more questions to even go into this topic as just between the law of Moses and the law of God.
Right. We will go into it,
but we encourage you to do it yourself first. Go into it right now. Take the verses that we said and even get more verses. There's a ton of verses that talks about the finger of God, that talks about the law of Moses and the law of God. So look at how they're used interchangeably. Look what it actually means. So we encourage you to do that, and we thank you for listening. This is the second episode of Into the Scriptures, presented by Fourth Angels Learning Center, and we hope you enjoyed it. I'm Wesley Vitale, and this is
Jadiel Newman.
So we hope you have a blessed day, and also stay in the Scriptures, ladies and gentlemen.
Shalom.
Shalom.